All right, this is week number one of the book of Genesis. First of all, as I stated, we have the author of the book of Genesis is Moses. And we have several scripture references to support that. First of all, Luke chapter 16, verse 29, Amy. All right, Jesus said in the New Testament that they have Moses and the prophets. That's how he broke down the Old Testament writings. Moses and the prophets. Genesis was written by Moses. John chapter 5, verse 39, and then verses 45 to 47.
Search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are which testify of me. Now think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?
All right, so Moses, he says, wrote of me, Jesus said. Jesus Christ can be found in the Old Testament. Now, although the events in Genesis ended several hundred years before Moses, God revealed them to him. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and God revealed them to him during the wilderness wanderings. So Moses was the author of Genesis. The theme of the book of Genesis, very simply, is the book of beginnings. We call it the book of beginnings. Why would we call it the book of beginnings? Because it's the beginning of the universe. It is the beginning of man in chapter 1. It's the beginning of the Sabbath in chapter 2. It's the beginning of marriage in chapter 2. It's the beginning of sin in chapter 3. The beginning of salvation or type of salvation in chapter 3. Sacrifices in chapter 3. Beginning of the family in chapter 4. Beginning of civilization in chapter 4. Beginning of government, chapter number 9. The beginning of a covenant, chapter number 9. The beginning of races, chapter number 9. The beginning of nations, chapter number 11. The beginning of Israel, chapter number 12. And that's just to name some. There are many things that begin in the book of Genesis. All right, so as the book of beginnings, Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. It teaches us of God the Creator. It teaches us of Satan the enemy. It teaches us the fall of man. The creation as a whole is found in Genesis. It answers man's questions of his existence. Why are we here? Where do we come from? Where do we go from here? Genesis answers all those questions. It explains the complexity of the universe. People say, wow, how did this happen? Genesis explains that with the existence of God. The complexity of the human body. Wow, look at this body. It's amazing how the human body can be, do this, and heal itself and all this. That's because God created it that way. It has a designer. It explains a lot of science. Give science enough time and it will catch up with the Word of God, won't it? We see in Genesis, we see why man has an innate desire to worship and believe in a higher power. Most places you go, they're worshiping something, some sort of God. Believing Genesis brings to order an otherwise complex universe and a complex life. And just Genesis 1:1 alone settles an awful lot in this life, that in the beginning God. And so it's the very foundation of what we believe. In the book of Genesis, we cover about 2,300 years. Out of 4,000 years in the Old Testament, that's a pretty good chunk of it. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 takes place in what we call the Fertile Crescent, which is over by, today we would call Tigris and Euphrates River or the Iraq area, Fertile Crescent. That's from the creation to the death of Abraham's father. In Genesis chapter 12 to 36, we have Israel, the nation of Israel, that location being the main location in Genesis, a couple hundred years from Abraham to when Joseph was brought into Egypt. Then the end of Genesis chapter 37 to 50, we're in Egypt. That's the location for about 100 years or so from in the end of Genesis, from the exile of Joseph to the death of Joseph. All right. Now, what we're going to look at in our introduction is that Jesus Christ can be seen throughout Genesis. All right. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to read a verse, and then I'm going to have you read. We'll move right along, so we're going to want to be ready. But the first verse we'll read, for example, I'm going to read a verse in Genesis, and then I'm going to have somebody read John 1:1, and I'll read a verse and have somebody read 1 Corinthians, all right, and so on and so forth. Okay? So first of all, Jesus Christ is seen through Genesis in that He's the Word. The Bible says here in Genesis 1:3, and God said, John 1:1, what does that say?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And the Word was God, and the Word, of course, is Christ. And God said, that's Christ. All right, we read about Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 19. In Genesis 2, 19, and it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So you see Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Then there's Christ. He's Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-47.
And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven.
All right, so the first Adam is Adam who was created. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 talks about the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed is Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verses 14 to 19, and then Galatians 4, verse 4.
Blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's cousin, yet if it be confirmed, no man sitting off or handeth their church. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of men effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then, severeth the law. It was added because of transgressions. Wherefore then, serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to the form of the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of the mediator.
Okay.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law.
All right, so he's made of a woman, Christ, God's son. And it says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed, which is spoken about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. All right, then we have Christ found in Abel. Abel brought forth of the firstlings of the flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. That's Genesis 4:4. Then we have Hebrews 11:4 and Hebrews 12:24.
By faith Abel offered unto God a more perfect sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they literally salute you.
Hebrews 12:24, I need. Yeah, you're in Italy. Come back over.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
All right, very good. It's better than that of Abel's sacrifice. All right, and then we have the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22.
And Christ also has one suffered for sin, the death of the body, and he was raised to God, being put to death in the flesh, living by the Spirit, for which also he went and preached under the Spirit's command, which sometime were disobedient, and once the long suffering of God made us to the name of another, for the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, two souls were saved by water. The like figure whereon he even death in himself also not stable.
All right, so Christ is the context of the one who preached to those people that were in the flood. All right, we have Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. He's called the King of Salem, and it says, he said, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He gave them tithes of all. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek is mentioned in Hebrews 7, 1 through 3.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham in the train of the slaughter of the king, and blessed him, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of the righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made life unto the Son of God by his priest.
All right, so Christ the high priest continually, the same thing as Melchizedek in Genesis 14. In Genesis 22, Abraham offers Isaac, and it says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. So he says, take your only son whom thou lovest. And that's John 3:16. All right, and then we'll study later, but in Genesis 22, we have the lamb that God provided in 22. And then we have John 1:29.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
All right, so Christ, the Lamb of God. And then in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, we have Jacob's ladder. It says, he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Ascending and descending on it. That's John 1:51.
And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
All right, so just as they ascended and descended on Jacob's ladder, Christ said, you're going to see them ascend and descend on me. Christ, Jacob's ladder, a picture of Jesus Christ. Then from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of the book, Genesis 50, you have the life of Joseph. And we'll look at this again when we get there, but Joseph is a type of Christ more than 150 ways, and we'll see that as we study. So I want you to notice that in the book of Genesis alone, you have many typologies and mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Appropriately so, since he's the creator, and in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, there are many similarities also between Genesis and Revelation. Both Genesis and Revelation have a new beginning, a new order, the tree of life, a bride, God walking with man, paradise, holiness, all these things found in Genesis and Revelation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, again, a verse in Genesis, and I'm going to have you read the passage in Revelation. All right? Revelation 21, 20, 22, and there. All right? So, first of all, Genesis 1:1, it says God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Revelation 21:1.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the
the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and there will be no more sea.
All right, new heaven and new earth in the book of Revelation. Genesis 1, you have day and night. In Genesis 1, 5, in Genesis 1, 16, you've got, again, day and night. And then you have Revelation 21, 23 to 25.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth give them glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there can be no night there.
All right, so in Revelation, no more night. In Genesis, there's night and day. In Revelation, it's Christ, light all the time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, it talks about the tree of life. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Revelation 22, 2.
In the midst of the streets of it, and the other side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
All right, tree of life in the book of Revelation. In the book of Genesis, you have death and sorrow, the sin. And God said in Genesis 3:16, I'll multiply thy sorrow. So you have sin, you have death, and you have sorrow. What's that say in Revelation 21:4?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past.
Very good. No death and no sorrow. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you have the curse, where the Lord curses the serpent. And then you have the mention of Satan's doom in Revelation 20, verse 10.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone.
All right, so Satan's doom was pronounced in Genesis and fulfilled in Revelation. All right, and then, of course, you have in Genesis chapter 3 the first sin, that Adam and Eve sinned by partaking of the fruit. And then Revelation 21:27.
And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
All right, so no sin in heaven, nothing that defiles. Then we have God's presence in Genesis. He walked with man, literally. In Genesis 3, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. So God's presence is there. Revelation 21, verse 3.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God.
All right, good. God's presence is there. Then we have, again, the curse from sin, and then we have Revelation 22, verse 3 mentions the curse.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The servant shall serve.
Good. No curse. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we have what we call the gates of paradise, if you will. The Lord put a cherubim there to keep the way of the tree of life, to guard it. There were gates to get back into the garden. And then you have Revelation 21, 25, and 22, 14.
And the gates of Israel shall be guarded by me, but there shall be no night there.
Good. And 22, 14.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the
gates. Excellent. So in Genesis, you had God putting the gates up into the garden. They were closed. Nobody was getting through. In Revelation, it says they're wide open. Okay. So Genesis and Revelation really go together well. And God puts one at the beginning and one at the end. And it's like we've come full circle when we get to the book of Revelation from where we were back in the garden. Okay.
All right. In contrast, Genesis and Revelation, you have, as I said, the gate. Paradise was closed, and Revelation is open. In Genesis, dispossession. In Revelation, repossession, if you will. The curse imposed, the curse lifted in Revelation. Tree of life removed, tree of life accessed. Sorrow plus death, no more sorrow or death.
garden defiled? Revelation says the city is not defiled. Adam in Genesis, Christ in Revelation. Serpent in Genesis, lamb in Revelation. Interrupted fellowship in Genesis, restored fellowship in Revelation. So God makes right what happened way back in the beginning. Okay? It's like he says, I'll prevail, everything will go back. And it's pretty interesting when you see these things like the tree of life show up again. You know, where that was way back in the beginning, before the fall of man, then it comes back. And then there's a lot of neat things there that we'll see throughout this study. So it's no coincidence then, two of the biggest books that are under attack in the Bible that are attempted to be discredited are Genesis and Revelation. Okay. Satan tries to discredit those books more than any other books of the Bible. I know he tries to discredit the whole Bible, but Genesis comes under attack a lot. Revelation certainly comes under attack a lot. Genesis, because without the creation and the fall of man, there's no need for redemption. There's no need for a Savior, is there? Hey, there was no fall of man. That stuff, that's no good. You don't need that. There was no sin. Okay? You don't need God. Well, Revelation, because without the return of Christ, in the doom of man, he puts people asleep to spiritual truths. Oh, Christ, he's not coming back. Oh, man, you know, he's innately good. And all those things, you start to believe that. You discredit Revelation and the things people... You'd be surprised how many people at least have heard about, well, of course, with Left Behind and things like that, they've at least heard about a rapture or some sort of prophetical thing. Okay? Satan's going to try to discredit those things so people don't come to Christ. All right, so that's the introduction. And then we're going to get into chapter 1 for quite some time here. Chapter number 1. All right, and then we'll continue reading here in a moment. Next person will have Deuteronomy. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's a mouthful, and that's under attack, as you know. God is eternal and has no beginning. He has no beginning. The term is used to mark the start of creation. Alright, he was here before the beginning, wasn't he? Alright, so in the beginning is a term for you and I to mark the beginning of creation. Time is something to help us comprehend God's calendar of events. Alright, with God, there is no time. He is eternal. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. What does that talk about?
Eternal God is thy refuge from underneath by the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them.
Alright, so the eternal God. The eternal God. Alright, he always has been. I am that I am. Alright, so in the beginning God, it says he created. God created, a simple statement that refutes a lot of theories out there. The theory, it refutes the atheist. The atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says you can't know God. The polytheist says there are many gods. That just says one God. The pantheist says God is in everything. The materialist, I forgot what that means. The fatalist, the fatalist is God put us here and whatever happens, happens. His hands are off. Okay, that's not what Genesis teaches. The evolutionist, as you're very familiar with, theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create. And on it goes. There are many more. All right, but that simple statement, in the beginning, God created. That's, if you believe that, that's going to help your practice, isn't it? If you don't believe that, is that going to influence your lifestyle? Absolutely. Genesis 1:1, that is going to everything hinges on that. Alright, so God created. Here's some other verses to support that. Psalm 33, verse 9.
For faith of the Son and the
Spake and it was done. Okay? Acts 17:24.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth.
All right.
Not in temples made with hands.
All right, the Lord made it. Hebrews 11:3.
Through faith we understand the words of the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made.
Good. The world is framed by the word of God. Okay, he spoke it. Alright? Alright, so also notice in verse 1 that God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting that the only version of the Bible that I've ever seen get this right is the King James. In the beginning, God created the heavens, singular. It's not heavens, plural. You follow? Alright, I'll explain why in a little bit as we go. But it is heaven, singular. Now, if you believe the Bible is true, it's the preserved word of God, that it's in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth.
Now, for some reason, new Bibles like to mess with that and say heavens, and you hear people quote it that way, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, he did create all of the heavens, he did. But Genesis 1:1 is uniquely positioned to say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What he's about to do, what follows, is create the other two heavens. There are three. Okay? As magnificently diagrammed over here by my daughter. All right? That's where God's throne is. In the beginning, God created the heaven, his heaven, and the earth. Okay? There are two other heavens that have yet to be created. There's this, the atmosphere of the earth, and there's the sun, moon, and the stars that will follow here in this passage. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. Okay? In Genesis 2, verse 1, it says the heavens were finished, plural. All right, but we haven't gotten there yet. They're not finished yet in Genesis 1:1. All right, but I find it interesting that the singular, I've not seen another version. Has anyone else seen another version that goes heaven, singular? Even New King James does heavens, I believe, plural, and that's the one. So that, okay, I'm not familiar with that. That might just be a commentary, possibly, on the Bible already. All right, the first verse of the Bible instructs on here's four basic tenets of science, all right? Time, space, matter, energy. So verse 1 takes care of all of those. Time, in the beginning. Space, the heaven and the earth occupy space. Matter, the heaven and the earth. Energy, Big Bang, right? God created, that's the energy. He spoke it into existence. All right? Time, space, matter, and energy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, verse number 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we'll spend a lot of time here. All right, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Without form and void is not his intention when God creates something. Alright, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2, and this is called the gap theory. Now, not everybody adheres to that, and that's fine. The gap theory teaches that between verses 1 and verse 2 was the fall of Satan. Hence you would have, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then Satan fell. And then in verse 2, you have earth without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep. Now, without form and void is only used in one other place. That's in Jeremiah, and it's because of judgment. All right, so we have, first of all, let's get somebody get Isaiah 45, verse 18. What's Isaiah 45, 18 say?
For thus saith the Lord that created the heaven. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it.
Alright, so the Lord formed it to be inhabited. He made the earth with a specific purpose. Alright, he does not create without form and void. Jeremiah 4, verse 23, what you're going to read here is a result of God's judgment, all right? Prophetical judgment. Jeremiah 4:23.
I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light.
All right. I beheld the earth and was without form and void, and the heavens had no light. That's prophetical judgment on this earth.
So the result of that is, when judgment comes on the earth there, it uses the term without form and void.
Here, in Genesis, it uses the term without form and void. I assume that means that judgment had been pronounced already on the earth because of the fall of Satan. Okay? That happened between verses 1 and 2. Now, if you have questions on this, I'll take your questions or objections. That's fine. But let me just go ahead and finish verse 2 first, and then we'll talk about this. All right? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, if you know anything about darkness, that to me reiterates that that's why the fall of Satan happened. God doesn't create with darkness. Okay? And so darkness all of a sudden appears. And again, I believe that's from the fall of Satan and his angels. All right? First, you go to Isaiah, and it talks about the fall of Satan, if you're not familiar with that. Isaiah 14:12 through 15.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken in the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit.
All right, Satan exalts himself, and God says you'll be brought down. That's when he fell, when he exalted. I will. Five I wills. I will do this, I will do that, etc., etc. Ezekiel 28:12 through 18, prophetically talking about Satan here.
Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou stealest upon the stone, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the myrrh, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways in the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy greatness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
Okay, so you have the fall of Satan, who is the anointed cherub, was the anointed cherub that covered. He had something to do with the throne of God. Okay, he was up there in heaven in what we would term eternity past, okay, before time. And his pride got in the way, and God said, you're out of here. He's cast him out of heaven. Okay? So, he cast him to the earth. Now look at Job. Flip over to the book of Job, chapter 38. All right, now, not as I said, this is a quote of gap theory, and not everybody does adhere to this, and that's fine. So they would say that Satan was created within the 6 days we're going to create. That's basically what they say. All right, so in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then Satan was created, and then he fell after Eden was established and all these other things. All right? Now, Job chapter 38, I think, teaches contrary to that theory. Job chapter 38, are you with me? Verse 1 says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth the counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding.'" God saying to Job, where were you when I created the earth? You see that? When I laid the foundations of the earth. Where are we in Genesis? In the beginning, right? Okay. Verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" You can't measure the earth. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Where were you when I created?" Now watch what happens as God's talking about when he created. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those are angelic beings. Would it stand to reason that Satan was here when God created the earth, heaven and the earth? You follow? Because when he's laying the foundations, the angelic beings are there already. You see? In my opinion, Satan was not created during the, quote, 6 days. He was created prior to that. Okay? That's why Job 38 is one of the big reasons I believe that to be the case. Because it looks like he's already there as God is laying the foundations of the earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? Don't have to agree with it, but do you follow at least what I'm saying? All right? All right, so we have back to Genesis chapter 1 then. Darkness shows up in verse 2. "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." This term now, deep and waters, goes together. The deep and waters. You'll see in Genesis 1, it appears in verse 6, there's a firmament that divides waters from waters. The firmament divide waters that were under the firmament and above the firmament. There was waters above and below the firmament. He called the firmament heaven. Again, there's three. So the waters would be that this is, and we'll look at the scriptures, but here's what I'm teaching. There's a body of water, a vast body of water, someone called the canopy theory that went around the whole earth, called the great deep in scripture. Remember, darkness was upon the face of the deep, it said, right? What was the deep? It's a body of water right here underneath God's throne. Leviathan is the dragon or the devil. He swims in it, according to Job, and we'll look at that. Okay? The face of it is frozen, the Bible says. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, which I believe at the time when it says Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep." I believe that God had flooded the earth from verse 1. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The fall of Satan. Satan's here with his angels. God doesn't like what's going on. God floods the earth. Not Noah's flood. God floods the earth using this water, the deep. So in verse 2 it says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." He took those waters off of the earth to start reconstructing the earth. That's what we're going to read here in the rest of the creation. All right, so when it says the deep, we're going to look at that. That's what I say it is. Let's see if with Scripture we can follow now. So it tells us that there were waters above the firmament and waters below. The firmament called heaven. Here's the firmament. All right. In Genesis 1:6-8. There's waters above it and there's waters below it. The only thing that would make sense is this: the waters are above it here, and there's waters below it. That would be the waters that are left on the earth. Okay? I know this gets confusing and all that, and I'm sorry. Just do the best you can to follow. I promise it gets easier after this, all right? All right? Genesis, look at Genesis 7, verse 11. Genesis 7:11. "When the flood comes it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. That's how God flooded the earth in Noah's time. Genesis 8:2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. I think when we get to the flood and it says the windows of heaven were opened, this is how what God used, this body of water is what God used again to flood the earth in the time of Noah, the fountains of the great deep. Now I know there's teachings that say, well, those fountains came up. That's not a scriptural teaching. The great deep is up there. It's not down here or below. Okay? And we'll see that as we go here. All right, let's go. Let's have you read some of these things. They usually have to do with the great deep or the deep. Psalms 104, verse 3, and then verse 6. What does that say?
Who layeth the beams of the chambers of the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment, the waters still above the mountains.
All right, so read that, Mark, read that again slowly. First of all, go ahead and read the foundations first, the chambers.
Okay, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters.
All right, so God layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, it says. Okay, go ahead.
Who maketh the clouds his chariot.
The clouds are God's chariot.
Who walketh upon the wings of the wind.
Okay. Verse 6.
Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment.
Okay. Covered it with the deep as with a garment. This lays in between our atmosphere and God's throne.
The waters stood above the mountains.
All right. Job 37:18.
Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and has a molten looking glass?
All right. The sky, it says, this is a molten looking glass. Keep that in mind. Molten looking glass in the sky. Job 38, 8 through 11, then 29 and 30. All right, good. And then, was that 29:30 as well?
No.
All right, go ahead.
Okay.
All right, the hoary frost from heaven. Okay. The face, the Bible says the face of the deep is frozen, which we'll get to in a moment. But again, that talks about waters in the heavens. Job 41 talks about Leviathan, the dragon. Job 41, 31, and 32. All right, so Satan's up here swimming. It says he's in the deep. He's Leviathan. He's the seven-headed dragon. He breathes fire. It said he can cause this even to boil. There's a path that follows him that is hoary or like frost. Okay. So he's swimming. And it makes sense to me that he's swimming here in this deep. Now, in 1 Corinthians, remember when Paul said, well, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13:12. Whoever's got that one.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face.
All right.
I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am.
Paul says we see through a glass darkly. When it comes to before we're going to see Jesus, we see it darkly. All right. The Revelation 15:2. What's that say?
And as I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand in the sea of glass, having the harps of God.
All right, so we read that the face of the deep is frozen right here. And we read that the throne of God stands or sits on this sea of glass. And to me, they're one and the same. The frozen water or the sea of glass that God's throne is upon. Okay? And I think that divides, that keeps Satan out of... Remember, he threw him out, right? Did God throw Satan out of heaven?
Yeah.
He threw him out. In Job chapter number 1 and all that,
you see him appear before God, doesn't he? I don't believe he made it here. I don't believe he's allowed there. I believe he's in here, and I believe that's a sea of glass. And I think that as God's throne, God stands on his throne, and Satan can come right up there, and God can say, what do you want? But he can't come up. All right, and that's what somebody read already in Job. I set bars and doors, he said, so you can come hither, can now come, but no further. There's a barrier there that's talked about in Job, okay, in the context of the deep. All right, so that's what I think is the layout, okay? Now, if you look in 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And remember, we're talking about the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Second Peter chapter 3. Now, I believe that this flood that we're going to read about is the flood of the gap theory, or between verses 1 and verse 2. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's Jesus? You guys have been saying he's been coming forever. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right, so he says, in the context to set the pace, they said all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I think that sets the context for Genesis. I think that's in the beginning. Okay, the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God in heavens, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years is one day. So, what I think here happened is it's telling us that the earth was flooded when it says the earth is standing out of water and in the water. The earth is underwater here. The only way the earth can be underwater, literally underwater, is if God flooded it with that body of water, that vast body of water called the deep. It's in the water and it's out of the water. Some people say it was bopping up and down like a bobber. Okay, I don't know if it was or it wasn't. Now, the only other flood you can read into this text would be Noah's flood. I don't think it fits well in here, personally. Okay, because it says the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It says, whereby the world that then was passed, perished, but the heavens and earth which are now, as opposed to the ones which were then, are kept in store. All right, so I believe that this was the judgment from the fall of Satan. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that's when he created his throne. I believe that's when Satan and the angelic beings were created. Before you get to verse 2, I believe Satan fell to the earth. God judged and flooded the earth. Now, when we read verse 2, it would read, and the earth was without form and void, judgment. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, he's about to, if you could excuse the term, recreate or regenerate or start to work this earth, make this work, this earth to be inhabited now. Okay, so he moved upon the face of the waters and took those waters from the flooded earth. Okay. Do at least follow what I'm saying. All right?
Good. Now, better men than I, science laws, Ken Ham, the other guy from Pensacola, what's his name?
Ken Hovind. These guys say I'm nuts. You know, this gap theory is crazy. It didn't happen.
that's fine. I got to sit down and talk to Ken Ham about that. We had a great conversation. He didn't answer the questions that I had. He didn't persuade me otherwise. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Remember, heaven singular and the earth. I think that's key as well. All right, the other thing that I think is going to be key is what he said to Adam and Eve. Now, I'm a Bible believer. That means I believe the English. And what did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Replenish the earth. Now, I know, well, replenish didn't mean replenish. Listen, I'm simple. Replenish. Fill again. The term is used two times in Scripture. Two. Once with Adam, once with Noah. Okay? So, replenish means get the earth filled again. Now, I'm not saying there was a pre-Adamic human race. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it was inhabited by Satan and his angels. Okay? I also want to be careful to say that the criticism of the gap theory came up by people who wanted to reconcile evolution. All right? Evolutionists came and said, we're millions and billions of years old. You creationists are crazy. And then so all of a sudden these people said, well, there was a gap theory. See, the earth was created before man, so it's millions. This could be millions of years between verses 1 and verse 2. I don't believe that. I don't know how much time there was between verses 1 and verse 2. I'm not trying to reconcile with evolutionists. I'm sure the earth probably isn't, as many scientists would say, more than 10,000 years old. Probably is. What they find is old is... almost as old as Adam or older than Adam a little bit, but not millions and billions of years old. I'm okay with that. All I'm saying with this, so don't put words in my mouth and say I'm trying to reconcile the age of the earth. I'm not. What I'm saying is the fall of Satan took place between verses 1 and verse 2. That's all I'm saying. And all this happened, okay, as a result of that. I do not believe Satan was created during the 6 days. I just can't agree with that. Okay? You think it might have been mentioned if he was in this account? I have a feeling it would have been. Okay? All right. So that's what we call the gap theory. So that's a good place right there to take a break and let you take all that in. All right? So we're going to stop there, take a break, and then we'll pick it up with questions after this. All right, let's continue in Genesis chapter 1. Go ahead and any questions or comments? Go ahead. Genesis 1 and 2. Go ahead, Alex.
Given the explanation that you gave, say that this is the way that it happened.
Okay.
One of the things that I've heard before is with Satan being the covering cherub, Lucifer being one of the cherubim.
Yep.
The other ones had, one the face of a man, one the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, representing different animal kingdoms.
Okay.
And then Satan was the one representing the reptile kingdom.
Okay.
So that maybe him and the angels that followed him were the dinosaurs here in between verse 1 and
2. All right, and I mean that... It's a possibility. I think, though, as I'm thinking about the face of the cherub, I think is the face of an ox, though. That would be the only question I would have.
The one that was him?
Yeah. If you compare Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4, I believe.
I think he's thinking of identifying the fifth cherub.
Well, the... Okay, I got you. But in those passages I mentioned... One would say the face of a cherub. One out of the four is called the face of a cherub. The second time it's mentioned, the cherub is not mentioned, it's the face of an ox. So they're interchangeable. The ox is the cherub, is what I'm saying. I think it's 1:10 and 10:14, something like that. So, Bob?
Well, the way I read 1 and 2, it sounds like it's all one thought.
Okay.
There's no time frame between
them. Yep. And that's what others would say as well.
Okay.
It's a continuation. Yep. And that's a possibility. All right. Somebody else? Grace Ann?
I just want to compliment the staff.
All right. All right. Good. You're welcome. No problem. Thank you. You're welcome. I worked really hard over all that. All right, Gary, go ahead.
You know, what about dinosaurs?
Okay. Now, again, the dinosaur question comes up. and you have the, well, since they're, quote, millions and millions of years old, certainly they must have been in the pre-Adamic earth and wiped out. The problem is I see a description of one in the book of Job, Job chapter 40. The behemoth sounds an awful lot like a dinosaur. So I think dinosaurs walked with man. There's been archaeological evidence that there have been footprints of dinosaurs next to footprints of men. So I think dinosaurs were on the ark, went on the ark. That's my opinion, and I don't think that they made it after the flood of Noah. So, and I don't buy into the millions and billions of years thing of their bones and all that stuff. So that would be just a ploy of evolution destroying the creation account, in my opinion. Okay, anybody else? Okay, go ahead, Dave.
When hell was created?
It probably was created along the lines it was prepared for the devil and his angels. We know the Bible says that. So hell had to be created after the fall of Satan. Okay? So, again, I have a question for... one of the biggest questions I have is if there's no fall between verses 1 and 2, when did the fall of Satan take place? That's the question that I have. When did that take place? Did it take place in the garden? After the garden? All right. Job 38, I have a big problem with that because in Job 38, in the foundations of the earth being laid, there's angelic beings there. Go ahead, Jason.
Does this fall of Satan tie into the vision in Revelation chapter 12 where the dragon is cast down?
Good question.
Third part of the Star Trek?
I don't think so. Now, people will say that, you know, it is. And there's war in heaven in Revelation 12, and he's cast out.
I think he's cast out of this one.
At that point.
It could be an overview, or, you know, it could be an overview in history. That's a possibility of it. That's possible. But threatening to devour the man-child, you know, it's kind of, it could be a past, present, future thing. But I think the war in heaven possibly has a double application to when Satan fell, where it has an application to he's thrown out of this heaven where he, you know, here and here, and he cast down to the earth. And I don't, you know, that remains to be seen.
So, Bob?
Bob, your other versions, what's your Job 38?
I don't know, Bob. I've not really studied the other versions of Job 38, but that's a good question. Very good question. Sons of God and the Morning Stars. All right. Okay. It's an interesting study. I mean, there's several different opinions on it, and you know, you do well to look into the arguments if you want. And I'll give you this eventually. I put together seven questions that I've come across against this. The flood of 2 Peter is Noah's flood. I answer why I don't think that's true. The common one, there was, if the gap theory is correct, there was death before sin. Kid stuff. There's, you know, the word replenish. There's just seven different questions that I've had that I can make that available to you eventually when I give you the notes. So, All right. Anything else? Go ahead.
Could it be that also we within time are trying to look at an event that happened outside of our measurement of time?
Very possible. Yeah.
We're trying to put a date to something that we may not be able to measure.
And that's a great point. You know, I mean, how long has God been around? You know, I mean, has he been around? Okay, man's been around 6,000 years. So, did he only create the beings, the angelic beings, right before that? Have they been in the eternity past, which we can't even measure? It's a great question. That's a good perspective. Go ahead, Jay.
One of the things you brought up was about the darkness being upon
the... Okay.
On the water, from the deep.
Okay.
At this point, in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light."
Okay.
Is this him creating light
at this point, or is he just bringing light on creation?
Okay, that's a good question. Let's get to that right now then. All right? God said, verse 3, here we go. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right, first let's take this part of it. God said, and again, we read earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. So God said, is Jesus the Word? And then we have, if we continue our reading here, we should be in Colossians 1. Right here, yep. Thank you. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. What does that say?
By him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist.
All right, that's speaking of Christ. He created all things. By him all things consist. All right, he's the creator. Revelation 4:11. All right, that's speaking of Jesus. Thou art worthy. Thou hast created all things. All right, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Okay? You have a hard time with that, saying he's not God. He is the creator. Okay? All right, then the light. Let's cross-reference. First of all, we have John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man touched with God, the same as God. The same came forward to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light,
all right, so Christ is that light. John 8:12.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
So, Jason, I think, in my opinion, this light is Christ. Let there be light. Can't always go by that, I'm sorry to say. That's a good point. Okay, and there. What's John 9:5 say? All right. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Andrew makes a good point and says in Genesis there's a little L for light. It's not always consistent, whether it's caps or not. How God does that. In John 8, it's small L as well, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. All right, in John 9:5, he says, I am the light of the world. That's also small L. Acts 9, 3 through 5.
And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
All right, so if you know what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by a light, wasn't he? And that was Christ. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay? So I think John 1, or Genesis 1:3 is, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's certainly not the sun, is it? Not yet. It's not the sun. It's not the moon. It's not the stars. Okay? It's not that light that's coming here. I think it's just the light of Christ. Now, we looked at Revelation where it said there was no need for the sun. Okay? Because the light and the Lamb thereof is the light thereof. Okay? The Lamb. So I think that this is that light in Genesis 1:3. Verse 4, it says, and God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. Now, I think you have God saw that it was good. This is only the good part of the creation in the 6 days. The only time it's not stated is in the second day. What did you say, Monday? Monday, yeah, okay. That's good. All right, so God divided the light from the darkness. Now, the light, would I think, would be Christ. The darkness, I think, would be Satan. He divides them Okay? But God has a habit of dividing, as you can see here, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, He divided waters from the waters. Verse 7, divided waters under the firmament, waters above it. What's the next scripture we're going to look at here? Okay, Genesis 11, he divides as well. 11, 7 through 9.
Go to, let us go down and there found their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad to bent upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there found the language of all the earth. And from that, the Lord scattered them abroad the face.
All right, so God in Genesis 11, He divided, He scattered there the nations. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 and 8.
Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. For the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
All right, so God set bounds and the habitation and divided there in Deuteronomy. So God is a divider. This is not anything unusual in the Scriptures. When it says God divided light from darkness, He divided the nations. Okay, over and over, He divides things that don't belong together. He doesn't want together. Matthew 13, 40 and 41.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity.
So the wheat and the tares, at the end, they're divided, aren't they? Separated from each other. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold on one sec. Go ahead, Jay.
Again, we saw the darkness upon the face of the deep.
Okay.
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then let there be light.
Okay.
In other passages of Scripture, we see God dwelling in thick darkness.
Okay.
So here we have a picture of the Trinity. We see God in the darkness.
Okay.
The Spirit of God moving upon the waters and the light, all in the same.
So Father, Son, Spirit there.
Right.
All right, good. That's a good pickup. I like that. You're right. God can be in thick darkness as He was on the Mount. That's exactly right. Ma'am.
I have a question, and this is probably really stupid.
No, I don't believe it. Go ahead.
Well, isn't God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit one person? So how could He be creating a light?
It doesn't say He's creating it. I'm just saying, and God said, let there be light. It shined. It doesn't say He made it here. Follow?
Okay. So He's just a model of light?
Shining. He's letting it shine. Yep.
And before that, we're to presume that...
It wasn't shining at the time. He's just saying, turn your flashlight on, I think. All right, and that's a good question. No, that wasn't a dumb question. That was a very good question. Go ahead.
So this, in verse 4, it says that God divided light from the darkness, where He was talking about the Trinity. Is that how God could be up there, the statement down here? Because now, you said that with the gap theory,
mm-hmm.
that God would have already been separated from Satan. Would that be God the Father? And then... down here, how would He be dividing light from darkness if there was already that degree between
It's a good question. I'm not sure what that is implying, dividing the light from the darkness. From here, in this passage, from here on out, they're going to be divided. What does that mean exactly? I don't know. It's a good question.
Sometimes I start thinking about with verse 2, the deep... having it been flooded, through the gap theory and everything, the destruction of Satan, that hole from the sea of glass all the way down is all flooded, so all darkness.
Okay.
Then verse 3 comes, that the light starts shining through.
Yep.
So that it all filled up darkness. And then
yeah, he removed the water and then shined the light, all right, put darkness wherever He was going to put that thing. All right, good point. All right. If you start to really look into this and scrutinize it, it can be very tough to figure out exactly how everything went. Go ahead, Bob.
If you say in verse 3, the light is Christ,
yep.
Verse 5, it says that God called the light day. Is there any other place in Scripture that you know of?
Yeah, Bob, I don't know. That's a good question because, Christ is the day star. You know, I mean, I think it's Christ, because he says, I'm the light of the world. But I know it's not, I know it's not the Son. You know what I mean? So, I think it's got to be Christ that lights the universe, you know, lights the world. So, Star. Yeah. Yeah, it's because it's here. Yeah, and that's a good point. Hi, Jenna, go ahead.
Hi. I'm a little confused.
Me too, if it makes you feel better. That's right.
I think Star, you know how Lucifer is like the morning star? I think, like, I run in Isaiah, and then
yep, he's called the sun of the morning, I think, yeah.
And then Christ is also the light also.
It's called the day star. Well, the Bible says that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, so he can make himself appear as a light.
Oh.
But he's not the light. He's not the same light as Christ.
Oh.
Okay, that's a great question. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Could we also be seeing at this point in Scripture the separation between good and evil, that Christ
mm-hmm.
is the way, the truth, and the law,
without
seeing God saying, these are the things, as he has books in heaven that he's going to judge people out of, these are the things that will be right,
yeah,
and these are the things that will be wrong, hence the seed.
Sure, I think that is what's going on here. I agree with that, definitely. And he's kind of setting the boundaries now that, you know, it's the fall of Satan has taken place. All right. So the light, Bob makes a good point, that God called the light day. Okay. 2 Corinthians, we're still looking at verse 4 where God divided. 2 Corinthians 6, again, in the New Testament, he divides 14 to 17.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing.
All right, so God's asking us to follow his example and be divided, be separate from the world, the lost from the saved, not unequally yoked together. All right, light and dark don't have fellowship together is what he's saying. That's going way back to what we're reading right here. Light and darkness are not to be together, he says. They're apart. All right, and then we have Luke 12:51. All right, Christ divides. He said, I'm coming to bring division when he came. Okay? And then John 7:43.
So there was a division among the people.
All right, and that passage tells us because of Christ there was a division among the people. So today, is Christ still a divider? Okay? He's a divider. If you name Christ, you've automatically set yourself apart from others that do not name Christ. He's a divider. Alright, so way back in the beginning, God divided. He would continue that throughout Scripture, right into the New Testament, right into the judgment, the second coming, dividing wheat from the tares. He's always dividing and separating things that don't belong together. So, you are in vain if you are attempting to bring together something that doesn't belong together. Light and darkness, saved versus unsaved, and all those things. God wants them separated, so we don't want to attempt to bring things together, okay, that don't belong together. Now, if God brings it together, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, right? Okay? That's different. But if somebody said, what God hath put asunder, let no man join together. All right, goes that way as well. All right, let's go to verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Notice the order. We would say morning and evening were the first day, right? God does it the other way. Evening and the morning. Well, the first day. The Jewish day starts when, do you know?
6 o'clock.
In the evening. Jewish day at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. All right, that's a day. All right. Other than back here, he went in that order, evening and the morning. I think the reason is, mentioned this before, it preaches the gospel in nature. Okay? You have the sunshine that in the evening time the sun sets, right? And it's buried below. First of all, it turns kind of blood red, the death of Christ. Buried below the horizon at the evening. That's the burial of Christ. And in the morning is the resurrection. It rises again. The sun rises again. So that order would be evening and then morning would preach the gospel in nature. You follow? Okay. The other way wouldn't quite preach the gospel. Resurrection first, then death. Okay. There must be why. Or one of the reasons why. But evening and morning were the first day, it says. So the Jews have that right, by the way, going p.m. to p.m. first. All right, verse number 6. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." All right, the firmament, and again, he's going to call it heaven. Another heaven. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And this would go back to this theory, which there are three heavens because Paul calls this one the third heaven. If he calls that the third heaven, that means there's a first and a second, right? So what divides the firmament, the water above and below, would be this heaven. This is the second heaven, okay? This is the sun, the moon, the stars, all right? That's that heaven where he placed those things in. There's water above it, which he divided. This is the barrier between this water and the waters here on earth, okay? And this heaven would be the first heaven, which would be our atmosphere, as you can see the jet there flying through the clouds. This would be heaven number one. This would be heaven number two. This would be, not that they were created in that order, but since Paul calls this the third heaven, he's looking at it from our perspective. We have the first, we have a second, and we have a third. Okay? The layout of the universe, all right, in threes, God's Trinity, Spirit, Soul, Body, first, second, third, heaven, the temple layout, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay? That's just how God did it. Spirit, soul, body. All right? He did those things in threes. All right? To represent Him. To represent God in three. Three in one. That's the layout of the universe. It's pretty amazing thing to study that and see God's presence in the layout of the universe. Okay? It's an amazing study when you get into things like that. All right? Let's see. Verse number 6 then. He divides. Verse 7. Divides with the firmament, the waters above and below the firmament. Okay, verse 7. That's, again, Leviathan lives there in the deep, those waters above the firmament. And by the way, that would explain terms like, think about it, spaceships. Ships? Nautics. Water. Isn't that odd? Because somebody knew there was water there. Why would they use terms like spaceships and astronaut? You know, Jesus said you're fishers of men, right? God's a fisherman too. Casts right down the water, doesn't he? And pulls up men. We'll see that in a moment. By the way, before we go to, if this is true, we got to pass through a body of water to get up to heaven. I'm not saying we swim or anything like that. I'm just saying we've got to go through it. The children of Israel crossed a sea, didn't they?
Yes.
And Pharaoh was chasing them, wasn't he? You want to bet? I'll bet you, and we'll pay up in heaven.
I'll bet you when we cross, when we go up, he's going to be reaching for you. He's going to be chasing you.
He'll
uncatch you. Yeah. Go ahead.
A picture of being born again. Go through the water.
Yeah, being born again through the water. That's good. That's exactly right. All right, now there's a scripture I want to have somebody read here that goes along with that. Psalm 18, 16. Psalm 18, 16. What's that say?
David said, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters.
That's awesome. Habakkuk chapter 3 talks about the waters, the horses. Habakkuk 3, 8 through 10. Did I put that up there? Is it up there? Okay. That's all right. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my fault. You want me to get it? I'll get it. I got it right here. Habakkuk 3, 8 through 10. My fault.
What did I do?
Habakkuk 3, yeah, well. All right. You'll have to put up with that this year, too. So. All right. It says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. And it talks about chariots, horses, rivers, water, deep, could have to do with that heavenly body. All right, there's... You may start looking at, by the way, things like, this Jordan. You know how it's termed, this Jordan? What, is there another one? Maybe. It's interesting the way God puts that stuff together like that. All right, so the second coming, that, by the way, Habakkuk 3 is a second advent context about God coming through the waters, which he will have to do to come here. All right. Back to Genesis 1. God made the firmament, divided the waters. There's waters above, there's waters below. Verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. By the way, don't let these caps, capitals, night, day, heaven, that's a quotation mark. It says, God called the firmament heaven. It's telling you what he called it. It's like putting a quote. God said, in heaven, he called it heaven. That's why the caps are like that. Anytime you see Jesus or somebody speaking, he said unto them, the next word is capitalized. That's a quotation mark in the King James. That's how they do that. All right? So God called the firmament heaven, and evening and the morning were the second day. Now this is does not say this term heaven, this second day was not good. Probably
because what hangs around in this heaven, all right, and that would be your spiritual realm, all right, and we'll look at some verses on that,
and that's probably why he didn't call it good. That's everything else is good except that one. Let's see, we read Job. I didn't put Job up there, did I? Job 41, 31, 32 speaks of Leviathan. He has access to that. Revelation 12, which you mentioned earlier, talks about the war in heaven with the dragon. Revelation 12, 7 through 9.
I can't read
the writing. Okay, it's Revelation 12, 7 through 9.
Got it?
All right, go ahead.
And there was a war in heaven, like the king of the
All right, so he's cast out, it says, out of heaven, and I think that that's why it's future. Cast him out of heaven to earth. Isaiah 24, 21.
Don't tell me you can't read it either.
I'm getting it. Tell me
Isaiah 24, 21.
All right.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and kings of the earth are coming up.
All right, he's going to punish the hosts of the high ones, the hosts of this heaven, the high ones. Luke 8:30-31.
And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep.
Now, that to me is always an interesting one. Remember when he cast those demons out and he wanted to go into the swine?
Yeah. Yeah.
And they said, "Don't send us to the deep." They didn't want to go back here for some reason. All right? He said, "Let us, give us the pigs, anything, but not the deep." All right? That's interesting. You can read that, and somebody will say, "Well, surely that deep means something over here on the earth." You know?
No, Scripture is Scripture. I know what that deep is.
All right? Ephesians 6:10-12.
"Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places."
Where is that spiritual wickedness? Where are those rulers of darkness? They're in high places. Okay? They're in high places. Alright? So, anyway, that could very well be why day number two is not called good. Because of what's happening in those, in that realm. Let's have that heaven. Alright, verse number 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Alright, so what you have here is, let the waters under the heaven,
remember he divided the waters from the waters, let the waters under here be gathered to one place. Alright, connected together. Those would be your rivers, seas. Okay, calls them seas, I think, in the passage. Okay? So he's gathering those waters. It says in verse 10, he called them seas. Alright, so he's organizing. Now, in verse number 9, by the way, again, if this is correct, if this theory is correct, watch. Let the dry land what? Let the dry land appear. It was here. He's already made it. Alright? He's not making the dry land. It's made. He's just letting it appear. Okay? It was covered with water. Alright? Then in verse 10 it says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Now, if this doesn't prove creation, just one little tidbit, nothing does. Earth is the only planet of 9 not named after a god.
That's right, amen.
Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. 8 of the 9 are named after a god. Because who named them? Human pagans, right? Who named the Earth? God. He didn't name it after a pagan god, did he?
See, something little like that just shows you God created. Okay? All right. Let's see. Verse number 10. Verse 11. "God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." They start to produce now. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Alright, so God planted the vegetation. The sunshine, by the way, wasn't needed, wasn't there yet. God created after his kind, or everything brought forth itself after his kind. God created these things pure. There was no cross-pollination. There were no hybrids. All right. After it says his kind, everything was produced. And so animals could never produce humans, can they? Not going to happen. All right. Because after his kind. All right. And then verse 13, evening and morning were the third day. All right. We'll stop right there. Go ahead, Pat.
Okay, this is an interesting point.
Russian Jews always had their weddings on Tuesdays because the day of double blessing is good to mention two times.
Oh, is that right? Yeah. How about that? It is interesting. Okay. Get married on a Tuesday then.
I don't know.
All right. Okay, chapter number 1, verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. All right, so these lights were not made for habitation. All right, they were made to divide, they were made for signs and seasons. They were not made for somebody to inhabit these. Verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So this is where he would make the sun and the moon. One to be, the light was already there, the day, it was already there, but he implements the sun to rule that day. The night, the darkness was already there, but he puts in the moon to rule the night. Okay? But the earth was created before the sun and the moon, and that would be contrary to what science would say. All right, they would say that the sun and the moon were created, and then the earth followed that, or they wouldn't say created, but you know what I mean, in existence. All right, and then in verse 16, it said he made the stars also. Now that just tells us how powerful God is, because it sounds like a postscript, doesn't it? A throw in there. By the way, he threw in a few stars. You know, and by the way, the Bible tells us that all of those stars, which we keep discovering, are named. Every one of them are named. All right, Psalms 147, verse 4.
He telleth the number of the stars, he telleth them all by their names.
All right, he telleth them, or he counts them, like a bank teller. Okay, telleth all the stars, calls them all by name. So he knows exactly how many there are, and he knows the names of them. The next person, by the way, that's sung Solomon 6:10, just so you know. But somebody already asked me. But all right, so science is still, again, as I said, trying to discover all of them, and they certainly won't do that. All right, verse number 17 says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening and the morning were the fourth day. All right, so let's do this. Let's look at these references here in verse 18 before you read, I'll tell you what, we'll read a couple of them first. Song of Solomon 6, verse 10.
Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as any army with banners?
All right. Just to catch you up on that, this is talking about the bride, and she pictures the church, the bride of Christ, but she in Song of Solomon, she's likened to the moon. Okay, so just follow me for a second. The moon is a picture of the church or the bride of Christ. All right, the bride of Christ is the church body. Okay, so the moon pictures what we would call the church or the body of believers. All right, the sun pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's Psalm 19:4 and 5 talks about a bridegroom there. So Psalm 19:4-5.
Your line has gone out to all the earth, and your word to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race.
All right, so the bridegroom is like the sun that comes out of the chamber, the sunshine, all right? So you have a bride and a groom there. And then you have Psalms 84:11.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk
in. All right, and then Malachi 4:2.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his name. And he shall go forth and grow up in the hands of the star.
So the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. And if you're familiar with that passage, it's spelled Son, S-U-N. Not Son, S-O-N. But it's a reference to the Son, S-O-N. Son. But it's spelled Son, as in the sunshine. So the Son of Righteousness, which is Christ, will arise with healing in his wings. So we know that Christ is a picture of the sun. The sun pictures Christ. The moon pictures the church. All right, so where does the moon get its light from? The sun. The moon reflects the light of the sun, correct? Okay. Therefore, the church needs to reflect the light of Christ. You follow? So once again, he's showing you something in nature. All right? One thing I've not done that I think is fascinating is gotten into astronomy. How many of you have looked into that, or astronomy, that the gospel is preached in the, through the constellations? I've not gotten into that, but that's incredible. The gospel story laid out in the stars. As we said, the sunshine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In this particular picture, the moon, the church, reflecting the light of the sun, or Jesus Christ. Okay? Another thing that God throws into the nature scene to show us, to teach us. All right, so then we're admonished to do that. Look at Matthew 5. Have somebody grab that. Matthew 5:14-16.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light up a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let the light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Okay, so you are to let your light shine. Okay, you and I don't have any light of our own, do we? All right, we need the light of Christ. Ephesians 5:8-17, if you want to follow. Ephesians 5:8-17.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Okay, so he says, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. It's his light that shines. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 6 verses there.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
All right, good. So ye are the children of the light, he says, of light and of the day. Remember that the light in the day connected, the night and the darkness connected. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Remember, God divided those in the creation. So he likens us to the light of the day, not the darkness nor the night. All right, and then we have Philippians 2, verse 15.
And ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
All right, so you're to shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, darkness, we're to shine, we're to stand out. All right, so there's another picture there in the creation. All right, any questions up to this point? Okay. I think I'm going to stop there at 119 at the risk of not starting something I can't finish. All right, so that we'll close right there.